Thank you so very much for reminding us in great part we're here for this next generation. And every generation needs to be mindful of that. And we cannot be even naive, not only what happens in the streets of Bolivia, but what happens in our own mountain. Let's not be naive. Let's pursue building this generation up and doing all that we can to encourage them to that end. Okay, 235 years ago, our nation declared its independence by the formation and the signing of a document. And promises were made, wars were fought, freedom prevailed, and our country started to mature as an independent, sovereign nation. 36 years later, we found the British occupying our land again, fighting us in the War of 1812. Back on our soil, in tremendous force, demoralized as a foe and enemy, moving through the city of Washington, D.C., burning our Capitol building and our White House, marching towards Baltimore with great vengeance, securing and taking influential Americans as prisoners along the way. They were moving towards a battle not far from right on the Chesapeake Bay at a fort called Fort McHenry. McHenry was a gentleman who served as the Secretary of War under both Washington and John Adams. Fort McHenry was seemingly an impenetrable fortress. The garrison, the ramparts, the bulwark, the formation there, right there on that peninsula facing the bay, was a symbol. If you could overcome McHenry's fort, you could overcome the nation. So the British took their eyes and they focused on that fort and they took a battle by land. And they could not make any headway against the American forces. There at Fort McHenry was a woman by the name of Mary Pinkersgill. Mary Pinkersgill made two flags. One was what's called a storm flag. It was 25 by 17. A rather large flag. But she also flew the top of that 90-foot pole at Fort McHenry, what was called a garrison flag, 42 by 30, extremely large flag. The entire British Navy parked themselves 1,000 yards off the shore and pointed every cannon they had in their fleet at Fort McHenry after they could not take the fort by land. In the belly of the ships were American prisoners that had been absconded from their homes on the way to Baltimore. An American attorney was designated to be an envoy to negotiate the release of the prisoners in the belly of the ships. He made his way out to the ship and negotiated them primarily for a doctor by the name of Beams, but negotiated also for the release of all the prisoners shackled in the belly of those British ships. And he was successful. There would be a prisoner exchange in the morning. The Americans would be set free from the bow of the ship, and British prisoners would be given back in exchange. But before the morning came, a battle began. And hundreds of British naval ships pointed their cannons at that one flag, the storm flag that was flying, 25 by 17. They fired all of their cannons on that flag, thinking that if that flag ever fell, it would be symbolic of the end of the war, and we would be on British soil today. So the attorney waited till morning to see. And they brought all they had. They lobbed rockets and cannonballs, and for 36 straight hours, all through the day and all through the night, mercilessly pummeling that Fort McHenry, all cannonballs and rockets fired right towards that flag. What would it have been like in the middle of that fort, middle of the day? I mean, you would have probably lost your hearing, I would think. And here they come, rattling, bamming, blowing, shaking, reverberating through the entire fort. And they just waited. They were out of range to even shoot at the ships, just the ships shooting, no opposition. And the shelling went through the night. Every once in a while, the bombs would light up the sky and they could tell if the flag was still there. But in the morning, the fog began to rise on the bay. And nobody could tell. Nobody really knew. And the prisoners in the bottom of that ship were saying, is it still there? Is it standing? Is it flying? Is the war over? What's my fate? What's my lot? The attorney stood on the front of that ship with his telescope, and as the fog began to sort of dwindle away, he looked, and he had sights of a mangled flagpole, askew, on an angle, but the storm flag was not flying. It was the garrison flag. Somewhere in the battle, they had switched and they replaced the storm flag with the garrison flag, 42 feet by 30, hit from all directions, but still flying. News got to the belly of the ship, and the prisoners realized, we are going to win this war. This was the whole entire British Navy, and they couldn't beat that fort. They knew they had it. 3 months later, Great Britain signed a treaty, peace, and they left our shores and returned home. Gunfire began to shoot off that morning. After all the shelling was over, and you could hear Yankee Doodle coming from the belly of that fort. That attorney pulled out an envelope out of his pocket, and on the back of it, he started to write a poem. The British let him go that afternoon, as they did some other prisoners, and he returned to his hotel in Baltimore, where for 4 hours he finished that poem. And ironically enough, that poem was set to music to an old British drinking song. Sure enough, to mock them. That poem in 1890 was required to be read and or sung at every military ceremony. And the raising and lowering of the United States flag in 1916, Woodrow Wilson said it would be used at every military occasion that was an official ceremony of any kind. And on March 3rd, 1931, by a congressional resolution, it was signed by Herbert Hoover. That attorney, Francis Scott Key's poem, Star Spangled Banner, became our official national anthem. And it is symbolic. It is symbolic of the worst battle and onslaught of an entire Navy against a symbol of freedom, a symbol of freedom that actually gives us the freedom to burn it. Unbelievable. They made it. And that's what we sing today. It's a recognition of our persistence as Americans, our resolute attitude. Something you have to know about that flagpole, if you get closer to it, you'll see piles and piles of ravaged dead bodies. Seemingly Americans during that barrage of shelling took shifts, and those bodies were holding up the flagpole. Many died that day. But they died knowing that the sacrifice they were making to keep that flag flying was representation for freedom for hundreds of thousands of Americans inland. And that's why we celebrate. That's why we picnic. That's why we join together. That's why we wear the colors. Because Francis Scott Key put it best. Keep your eye on that flag. Let's figure out who we are. So I'll stand for the singing of the national anthem.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous night, for the ramparts we watched.
Yeah, you may be seated. It's an obscure passage of Scripture. Don't know that you read it every day. Well, actually, I know you don't. I don't either. It's found in Book of Numbers, chapter 21. The Israelites had been incredibly rebellious. And they had done things they didn't need to do. And you have to keep in mind from the Father's perspective, somewhere within those people is the seed of Christ. And they need to obey if for no other reason God said so, but also to make the lineage of Christ prevail through them. And they were rebellious. They were doing things against God, totally in total rebellion. And snakes had been loosed upon them, and they were being bitten by these serpents. And God said to Moses, I want you to raise up a pole. I want you to raise up a pole, and the top of it, I want you to fashion a banner there of a serpent, a bronze, representing judgment. A bronze serpent. He says, well, whenever the people look at that bronze serpent on the top of that pole, they'll be free from the consequences of their sin. Jesus meets with a fellow by the name of Nicodemus in the middle of the night. Nicodemus makes his way up to a rooftop, and they have a discussion about what it means to be born again, what it means to start new life in Christ. And he references this snake in the desert being lifted up over the people for the people to look at. He says that banner at the end of that pole is Christ. If you look at him, you'll be free of the consequences and the punishment that is due you for your sin. In fact, think on this for the next few moments, because at the conclusion of this sermon, I'm going to invite you to, those of you who have never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'm going to give you something to look at this morning from the Word that would free you from the consequences of your sin. And aren't we all sinners? And don't we all fall short of the glory of God? And don't we all need someone to look to free us from the consequences and punishment of sin? Don't we all need eternal life? I'm going to invite you to enter into that relationship with Him. Think on that as I speak about this banner being raised. If you're taking notes this morning on this card, it's three things I want to highlight. The first is, we raise Him up in deeds. We raise Him up with our actions. Let's think about this for a minute. Let's talk about this. We raise Christ up to the top of that pole, and we fly Him as a banner over our life by our actions. Our actions deem whether or not He is supreme and sufficient above everything that we do. We raise Him up in deed. There's a verse worth memorizing, actually, 2 Corinthians 3 and 2. It speaks of a man or a woman. Paul calls him a living epistle, a living letter, read of all men. Wow. To look at your life and to look at my life and say, that guy is a walking letter written on the heart of God. And what he does, what she does, in action, indeed, not just lip service, what that person does in action raises Christ up over their life for all to see, for all to look at. Deeds. There is no freedom without actually action. Faith without works is dead, James says. If we don't put what we believe into action, if we withhold from people the acts of righteousness, the benevolent, generous giving, the encouragement, the pat on the back, if we don't go to another nation and display what we believe in front of people, what are we doing? This is freedom, to withhold from people good works, not good works for salvation, just good works as an expression of what we already have in our heart. To withhold good works from this world is to be in bondage. I'm just going to go ahead and say it. It's bondage to withhold from people good acts of service. This is how we get Christ up that pole, that banner, that Jehovah Nissi banner of victory over our life. Our lives on some level have to be integrated into action. Action. Let's act upon this faith. Let people see it. Let there be no question about what's going on inside, by what's coming out of us on the outside. Selflessness is freedom. Now remember the other day we looked at things of the flesh. F-L-E-S-H. Drop the H. Spell it backwards. What do you get? Self. Any lifestyle that's focused upon ourselves is bondage. We're not wired that way. We're wired to do. We're wired to act. We're wired to love. We're wired to forgive. We're wired to serve. We're wired to go buy groceries for a family that doesn't have any. We're wired to help fix their porch. We're wired to be doers of the word, not hearers only. We've got to raise them up indeed. Selfishness leads to bondage. This is why you have misers and people that hoard things or people that look out for their own interests. These are people in bondage, right? Deeds. Whole entire movements have been based on deeds. They really have. You got legalism, the worst of all. By the way, I was thinking about this the other day. I was thinking about counseling appointments I've had with people over the last 15 years. And I've come to the conclusion, this is anecdotal evidence, I bet any pastor would agree with me if they thought about it. One of the most damaging, hurtful, let's put it this way, more tears have been shed in front of me in an office setting over legalism than anything else. Adults who grew up in legalistic environments where deeds meant everything and you never did enough, those people today hurt more than any other I've ever encountered, without question. Now, there are, you know, cases of abuse and things of this nature, but when at the bottom line, legalism strips a man or a woman of their relationships with their family, with themselves, and with God. And restoring that is one of the most difficult things I found to do in ministry, legalism. Legalism, which, you know, we're talking about Galatians and the summer of freedom, legalism is treacherous. Jesus said, I'm so sick of it. He said, I'm so sick of the religiosity, the burdens you heap upon men. I'm so sick of the millstone that I need to put upon your neck to draw you down to the bottom of the lake because you're good for absolutely nothing. And that's what he's trying to tell these Galatians. The legalism, the requirements, the customs, the laws, you're not even willing to lift your finger to do. You've heaped upon men, and that deed drives them to death. That's what he's saying. Legalism. It crushes the human spirit. It really does. Now, that doesn't give us a license to sin or not live a holy life, but there's a spirit behind that legalism that it looks good. This is what's so deceiving about it. It looks good. It looks noble. It looks right. It looks perfect. But in reality, it's destroying people. If you look at the Pharisees, the deeds that they did, that they thought they were special because they did certain things in a certain way and they dressed a certain way. You know what it did? It caused them, without realizing it, to become so arrogant against people who didn't dress like they did, didn't think like they did, didn't do like they did. Thank God we're a church where you could come in here from any walk of life, from any stage of development, socioeconomic development or learning, or you could come in here looking like a bum. I don't care. Just come, will you? Just come. We love you right where you are. We love you right where you are. And if anybody's haughty or arrogant about that, have them come talk to me. This arrogance, it's seeped into the church. But the deeds that the Christian that's alive and in the Spirit does, it's life-giving. There's no string attached. There's no promotion of self. It's a raising of Christ as a banner of your life. When's the last time you did something good for someone else? Think about it. We're an active faith. We're doers of the word. People in legalism rarely share Christ and the goodness of his love and mercy, if ever. Legalistic people, and this is what he's trying to tell these Galatians that we keep talking about this summer. Legalistic people want you to buy into their philosophy, not the fatherhood of God. They want you to buy into their way of life, not Christ, the hope of glory. Think about it. If you come and live like we live, or you come and do like we do, cannot be more important than Christ himself. So we got to be doers. So we raise him up indeed. That's how we raise him up on that flagpole. The second thing we do is we raise him up in word. I'm praying about this, you know, pretty strong here last few weeks. This isn't for everybody, but you'll know who it's for when I share this. Because I've asked the Lord to give the leadership of this church some soul winners. When's the last time you heard that? Soul winner. There are people, I believe, that the Lord's going to touch in this service today. They're going to say, you know what? I'm an evangelist. What am I doing? I need to be about the business of sharing Christ in word. If we withhold from people the truth, it's evidence of bondage. Okay? All right, let's look at this verse. It's on your card. Romans 1:16. He says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile." I'm not ashamed of the gospel, he says. He says this in Ephesians chapter 6:19. Paul, the very same person, he says, "Pray also for me. Whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel." Question, why did he have to say that? Why would a man have to write that down and say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? There's only one reason. Because others were. So how do you read that? For I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What is that? We want to be free, don't we? We want to be free. We want freedom. We want freedom to ring in our life. Then we ought to have the absolute freedom on the drop of a hat to carry out with the slightest intimation from the Father the opening of our mouth and the sharing of a testimony, of a word of encouragement, of a scripture, of the gospel. I'm looking for the Holy Spirit to mold and shape a church that frees us up at the right time, in the right way, in love, to share whatever needs to be shared with people who need to hear it. And to do so with confidence, to do so with peace, to do so not without shame, to do so without making yourself or myself the center of attention, but making God the point of attention. You know, I was a lost person for a long, long, long time, and boy, was I lost. I mean to tell you, I was lost. It's a ball in eye weeds. I was lost in most of the 12 golf balls I lost the other day in 2 rounds of golf. And thank God, no, I'm just thanking God today that a couple Christmases ago, some men at the church bought me some golf clubs and a golf bag and a bunch of golf balls that say Pastor Gary on them. Thank you so much for that. So now that people all over the plateau know how bad I slice and hook and drop a shot right off the tee box. Thank you for that. I'm humbled by it, and thank you for your ministry. Saw a guy the other day, he goes, "Hey man, I found one of your golf balls on 4. It goes, "It's only about 50 yards off the tee." "That must have fell off the cart or something." "What is that?" "So it fell right off the cart. I'm going to zip up that bag." We got to raise them up in word. We got to be not fearful to say anything to anybody at any time. Remember, we're called to be led by the Spirit. We're called to draft by the Spirit. Drafting on the Holy Spirit. This is huge. My wife and I were eating at a wonderful establishment in Silva the other day, Speedy's Pizza. 2 times in 1 week, I might add. And there's a NASCAR event on television right there. And we got into it. I'm telling you what, it was a Daytona 250, whatever that is. But I saw about a 15-car wreck about 50 yards from the finish line. But we watched people draft one another all around that track. It's awesome. And that's what we're to do. We're to draft on the Holy Spirit, where life is more efficient, where life is easier, where we follow Him. And I'll tell you where He's leading. He's leading you and I into the lives of people who are troubled and hurting and have experienced the same depression, the same guilt, the same loss, the same mourning, the same confusion, the same poverty that you and I have. And they're looking for an expert on the subject. Someone who can truly say, "I know how you feel because I've been there." What a jewel. I look at people all the time in this congregation and I call them up and I say, "Would you go meet with someone? Would you have coffee with them? You've been through a similar situation. You've got the voice of one calling in the wilderness. You've got the voice of experience. Go shed the word in there. Go sow some corn into their life," I call it. We've got to be free to share with people. Now, I said this a few months back. You summer people weren't here yet. We cannot talk about America's problems and not be part of the solution. And I think whenever you pray for someone or a nation, you ought to be willing to be part of the answer. That's the way I look at it. This country will never go beyond the church in this country. And this country is made up of 330 million individuals. Our job is to meet those individuals where they are and speak truth to them. Speak truth to enough individuals, you'll change the course of a nation. Okay? We are to be freely speaking to people with an instructed tongue. It's a greater risk not to share things with people than the perceived risk that if we do, we'll be judged. Excuse me. If we don't share with people, we'll be judged for what we didn't do. We've got to speak the word of God. Paul was really caught up in this. He said this again in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 12. He says to Timothy, he says, God didn't give us a spirit of timidity. No, it's not timidity. It's not a spirit of power, of love, of sound mind. He says, we're bold people. We're confident. Don't look at another person. This is what I would say. If somebody was mealy-mouthed about sharing the truth with me and they were kind of apologizing, and I don't want to cram this down your throat, and this is not a religious thing, and I know how it works. Finally, I just said to him, hey, listen, don't ask me to give my heart, mind, soul, and strength to Christ and lay down my life for him and devote the rest of my born days to worship him if you don't have the confidence and the conviction to tell me about him. If you can't speak Jesus, Christ, Jesus, 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 if you can't speak Jesus to somebody, you're ashamed of his name, then the person's going to say, well, you don't have the confidence or the conviction to share his name with me. How do you want me to devote an entire life to him? Think about that. We've got to raise him up that pole indeed, and we've got to be freely speaking truth to people. The absence thereof is bondage. And bondage, best I can tell, really stinks. I want to be free. And the last thing we have to do, I think, got to raise him up in worship. I was walking my goofy dogs this morning and I thought about this. This is an assignment if you haven't done this in a while. When's the last time? See, I drive past that overlook on the way to Cashers and I see those people that have been up here for 20 minutes and they're standing in front of the overlook, you know, the one we don't even look at anymore. Like you people at the beach. There's a beach. Oh, there's a beach over there? I didn't even know that. People come from all across the country to stand and look at the waves, and we drive by it every day. It's just the way it is. But I thought, those people are going to park on that curve where I'm coming around that curve at 70, 75 miles an hour. And the threat of their life. And they're in my way when I'm trying to text somebody a message. This really bothers me. For fear of their life, they're standing in front of this mountain range that I pass every day of my life and barely look at. To do what? To reflect. To ponder. To turn their back on every problem and every distraction and everything going on in their life so that they can gaze at something that's got some element of serenity to it. That at the core of their being speaks of a creator, let's face it. You look at it and you go, my boss didn't make that. My district manager didn't make that. My vice president didn't make that. Surely there's something, someone out there that made that, and I'm looking at it and I'm in touch with that on some level. When's the last time you took a half an hour, 45 minutes, an hour to get away from your family, everyone, and go sit somewhere and go look? Not worship the creation, but the creator. When's the last time you sang out loud by yourself in the mountains? When's the last time you went on a walk and couldn't shut your mouth, thanking God for everything he's blessed you with? When's the last time you put him up that pole and raised him up there in worship? It is so liberating. See, the bigger God is, the smaller our problems are. That's the interesting thing about these guys at Fort McHenry. Thousands of cannonballs coming, never stop. Boom, boom, boom. They couldn't hear anymore. They couldn't think. They couldn't talk to one another. They have no defense. Were they looking at the bombs? Were they looking at the ships? No, they were looking at the flag. When the economy drops and the stock market drops and you can't give your house away and you're short selling and you don't have any way to turn, do you look at the economy? Do you turn on the news? Do you bathe yourself in the forecast of how it's going to get worse? Or do you look at the flag? Do you worship? Do you celebrate? Do you praise? Do you exalt? Do you magnify? Do you thank God for the opportunity to celebrate Him each and every day? When you look at this nation, do you look at the problems and the bickering and the debt ceiling or the lack thereof? Do you look at the foreign policy? Do you look at the billions of dollars being spent in the different nations? For whatever it is, doesn't matter you like it or not, do you focus on the problems or do you raise Christ up the pole and exalt Him? Because you cannot, nor can I, be the church that gets so involved in the cannonballs that we miss the answer. We can't be a church that points the finger at how no one's doing their job or who to vote for. Sure, we got to vote, but we got to take our mind off of that from time to time and exalt the one who promotes the people into office to begin with. We've got to focus on the flagpole, not on the rocket's red glare and the bombs bursting in air. Those are inevitable, and we can't stop them. They're coming. The Christian, the American Christian, looks Christ up on that pole and says, I exalt you. I thank you. I need you. I depend upon you. You're my freedom. You're my Father. You're Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nissi, Jehovah Nakedish. You're Shalom. You're Shabbat. You're right here with me. I get it. If we negate that, we get so clouded by the problems of this day, we get sucked in, and that's bondage. A man I don't know who calls the church to prayer in Texas, and I get 100 emails. Perfect. That's what we need. We cannot minimize the importance of prayer. We cannot minimize the importance of doing the right thing in the glory of God, speaking His word, and worshiping Him. I got news for you. I've read ahead. Things don't get much better. If you really want to know that you need to worship, read Matthew 24. It's going to really get bad. Right? So we do what we can control. We vote. We exercise our rights. We do what we need to do civically. But we worship. We speak the truth. This whole world's falling apart, friend. Prophetically falling apart. We may not be able to stop it at certain times. At some point, pray all you want. It's going to end. What are we doing in the meantime? Are we faithful? Are we persistent? Are we worshipers? Are we in the Word? Are we sharing the Word? Are we free? John 12 and 32. But I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. I thought all this week about those guys at Fort McHenry. They were trained to shoot. They were trained to fire. They were trained to use bayonets. They were trained to fight artillery, that they were trained to shoot a gun. They were trained to march to orders. And here they are sitting there with nothing happening but getting hit, getting bombed, getting shelled. So they did what they needed to do. They did all they could do. They kept that 42-foot wide flag flying, and it cost them their life. And we sing about it often. That's all we can do. I'd encourage you, every once in a while, in the spirit of freedom, get your Bible out, go sit somewhere, and just read this over and over and worship Him. This is so liberating. Praise the Lord. Psalm 148. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him from the heights above. Praise Him all His angels. Praise Him all His heavenly hosts. Praise Him sun and moon. Praise Him all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the skies. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He set them in place forever and ever. He gave a decree that will never pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and ocean depths. Lightning and hail, snow and clouds, stormy winds that do His bidding, you mountains and hills, fruit trees and cedars, wild animals and all cattle, small creatures and flying birds, kings of the earth and all nations. You princes and you rulers on earth, young men and maidens, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. Raise that flag over your life. He was raised up for His people, a horn. That's a sign of strength. He was raised up for His people, a horn, the praise of His saints, of Israel, the people close to His heart. Praise the Lord. And he ends the Psalms with, praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in the firmament of his power. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. He ends it with, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Freedom is found by death. That's freedom's friend. There has to be death for freedom to exist. And any part of us that keeps us from sharing truth has to die. And any part of us that keeps us from focusing on distractions and disorder and chaos and the economy at the expense of raising Christ up that flagpole and keeping him high over your life is bondage. Are these just some preacher's words on a holiday weekend? Or is there truth in this that truly will affect the way you live your life? I want to bring this message to a conclusion. A man or a woman who will be free in these three areas, a man or woman who worships God, is freely sharing his truth, and is acting on that truth, this will affect your marriage. It will affect the way you parent your children. It will affect your bank account. It will affect your health. It will affect every single facet of your life if you keep the main thing, keep it simple, and exalt and raise Christ over your life. The absence of that is bondage in some way, shape, or form, and it manifests itself in our relationships. And the question, well, if you don't have a flagpole, and you don't have a flag, and you don't have a Savior, and you don't have the forgiveness of sin, you don't have a relationship with Christ, and you're being shelled, and you're being bombed, and the disorder of this world is impending and coming upon you, and there's doubt, and there's fear, and there's anxiety, and there's trepidation, and there's uncertainty, and there's the absence of an assurance of eternal life. And you look at yourself, and you say, what am I going to do? Because that day of judgment is coming. Now, I'll practice what I preach. I have a deep confidence in a deep, deep conviction that if you do not adhere to what is in this book, you are on your own. What's your plan? What's your plan? How is it you'll seek forgiveness? How is it you'll be released from the law of sin and death? How is it you'll experience peace? How is it you'll have eternal life? What is your plan absent of Christ? If he's not flying his banner over your life and you're willing to lay down your life for him to accept him as your Lord and Savior, what is your plan? To deny him? To rationalize him? To dismiss him, to chalk it up to something for other people. God so loved the entire world. That's everybody, that he gave his only begotten Son. God is patient and slow to anger, desiring that none should perish. That's everyone in the world. He says, no one can come unto the Father except by me. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. That's only one way in. Everyone in the world has got to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ to enter into the presence of the Father for eternity. If you don't have that banner flying over your life when you get to heaven, what is your plan? Patriotism is a wonderful thing. Freedom is a wonderful thing. Democracy, this republic, with the greatest nation on the face of the earth. These are wonderful things. It evokes emotion and tradition and history in our life. And we love it. We sing about the flag. It brings back memories of fireworks and those who have died on the battlefield and movies that we've seen. We embrace it. We're Americans. We love it. But don't ever let that cloud the deeper issue. We're a sovereign nation, but there's a sovereign God. There's freedom as Americans, but there's freedom in Christ. There's a Declaration of Independence, but there's the Word of God. Patriotism will not last you 5 seconds in the foyer of heaven. Christ will last you an eternity. Now, how do you start that relationship if you've never been born again, you've never been saved? How do you start that relationship? What do? You acknowledge Him. And you realize, you know what, I came here this morning. I don't know, maybe I'm coming from out of town. Well, I don't know. Maybe I came with my family. Maybe you didn't want to be here. Maybe you're more into barbecue than you are the Bible. What's the difference? What's the difference? I totally get that. Hey, but while you're here, in the presence of God, how are you going to respond to His Word? Turn around and eat some pork. Accept Christ. Be born again. Back burner for Him. If you've never accepted Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, what we do is we ask you in a very safe, loving, edifying, encouraging environment to simply ask you to raise your hand and say, you know what, I need to start that journey with Him. And we'll pray for you. It's that simple. It's basically saying, all right, He came to earth and He died. He died out of love for me. He demonstrated that love when I was still a sinner. He died for me. And if I'm faithful and just to confess my sin, He's faithful and just to forgive them. And I can have eternal life. And it starts now in a meaningful, purposeful, impacting relationship with Christ on a daily basis. Does anyone here need to accept that kind of loving, gentle, sacrificial Savior as their personal Lord and Savior? If you've never done that before and you need to, just raise your hand. We'll pray for you before we close the service. Anybody, just raise it up high. Anyone? Every time I leave a service, I say this to myself. Think about it. God, don't let me preach in front of a bunch of people thinking that everyone here knows Christ. Because the day of reckoning comes and you realize they don't. Oh, God, I don't even want to face that reality. I want to be found faithful to do what we're called to do. All right, so we're going to celebrate now the rest of the day. We're going to celebrate our freedom to do, to speak, to worship.